Thank you, Robin. Let's pray, shall we?
Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we seek wisdom to live life in this often confusing world. Reveal it to us this morning by your Spirit, we pray, that we may live rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.
So what is the meaning of life? Over the course of the last 8 weeks, we've considered many different paths that people take to make sense of life. We've looked at the thrill seeker, the money grabber, the power hungry, and the love struck. And whilst the teacher certainly hasn't shied away from saying that there is plenty of joy to be found in those places, we've also seen ultimately how futile it is to make those things our ultimate goal. Those who seek after love face heartbreak and eventual separation. Those who seek after money face disappointment and seeing all their hard-earned wealth eventually going to someone else. Those who seek after experience find it fleeting and ultimately unsatisfying. And those who seek after fame and success find that even their best efforts are soon forgotten and their works are superseded. The truth is that none of these things, good as though many of them are, can give us true fulfillment in this life. And of course, if death is all that awaits us, then all of these things are ultimately meaningless, as firm and as lasting as foggy vapour. These few years on earth spent under what the writer of Ecclesiastes called the tyranny of time pass so quickly. And if this life is all there is, then all our achievements, all our successes, all our joys end up being nothing more than taking seasickness pills on the Titanic as it sinks to the bottom of the ocean, something to smooth out our ride on the way down. Of course, even the most confirmed atheist doesn't live like this world is all there is, even if they believe it. To live life convinced of this fact, convinced of your own insignificance and ultimate worthlessness, leads either to the darkest kind of depression or to an absolute self-centered hedonism where we eat and drink or do whatever we like, no matter who it hurts, because tomorrow we die. So instead, the people of our age, maybe some of us too, live a life of make-believe. We hide from the truths we claim to believe and we focus on the now. Keep busy with the frivolities and fun and Facebook and tell ourselves sweet fairy tales to make the darkness go away. One writer has called it amusing ourselves to death. And many of our friends and neighbours will be spending their lives doing just that. But the writer of Ecclesiastes will not let us get away with that kind of thinking. He wants us to wake up and see the meaningless or the foggy vaporness of a worldview like that. Not so that we're left in despair, but because he has something solid and certain he wants us to see. That cry of meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, with which he ends, or pretty much ends his teaching in chapter 12, verse 8, is there to remind us what he's been there trying to show us all along. That without God, without his light, without his truth and his redeeming presence, it is all meaningless. But with him, with a personal relationship with the God of the Bible, we not only find significance in the present and a sure hope for the future, but we find that with God there is the kind of joy and peace and satisfaction that we have been seeking for all along. And so our studies bring us to the conclusion of this book, and he sums up his teaching. We'll come to that in a short while. But before we get there, he gives two wonderful pieces of advice to help us make the most of life. You see, whilst as Christians we're supposed to be heavenly minded, so in the sense that we're so thrilled with the prospect of heaven and seeing the Lord in his glory, that whatever happens here we're able to find contentment in the present circumstances, that doesn't mean that we turn our back on all the pleasures and joys this world has to offer. So what's the advice? Firstly, we are to rejoice. And secondly, we are to remember. There's an R theme going on to help you remember the points today. Okay. Rejoice. I don't know whether you remember the Blackadder series. There's an episode in there when Edmund's Puritan aunt and uncle turn up to see him. That's her over in the corner. They're dressed all in white. They're covered in crosses pretty much everywhere. And they seem to disapprove of everything. Anything certainly that's fun. They are as anti-fun and anti-joy as is possible to be. And the problem is that as Christians, the Christian faith sometimes gets lumped into that kind of view, doesn't it? Billy Joel seemed to hint at the same thing in his song, Only the Good Die Young. Some of you will know that.
talks about a girl whose faith stops her from joining in the kind of fun that the guy in Billy Joel's song wants to enjoy with her. There's fun going on, but the Christian can't have any of it. And plenty of people think that to be a Christian is to miss out on life's joys. No drink, no drugs, no sex, no music, unless you count songs of praise. Being little goody-two-shoes who work hard and pray hard so much that life becomes a real dirge. That's how the world views us very often. And sadly, over the centuries, Christians have often been defined by what they won't do. But if we let ourselves get defined like that, that is a travesty of the truth. Because the Christian life is about joy. The world is full of good things which we are supposed to enjoy with thankfulness in our hearts. Many of you of my age and certainly of older maybe remember, as I do, Sundays as the dullest day of the week. Certainly was growing up as a child. Church was pretty boring. Hope we've moved past that now. But no one was allowed to have any fun. Had to wear clothes that you couldn't really run around in. The only shop that was open was a garden centre. I tell you, as an 8-year-old boy, there is nothing that I would have hated more. Unless there was a prospect of an ice cream at the end of it. I loathed Sundays. But Sunday is supposed to be a day of rejoicing. A day of celebrating. A day when God's family comes together to eat together. To enjoy hearing the good news of God's love and mercy in the company of our fellow believers and in the presence of God. And the teacher wants us to see that, doesn't he? Look down at verse 7. He says, light is sweet. It pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. It doesn't say go around looking miserable. Enjoy them all. The advice of the teacher is to recognize that life is good and enjoy it. And actually, that's a theme that runs right throughout the Bible. God is a God of joy who gives good gifts to his children. And he expects us to enjoy them. So when God brings the people out of Israel and gave them the law and the pattern of sacrifices, their seasons were punctuated by times of festival and celebration when people ate and drank in each other's company, celebrating the blessings that God had given them. And whilst some people think that God's laws kind of restrict us, well, the psalmist has a different view. Psalm 19, verse 8, he says that the Lord's precepts are right, bringing joy to the heart. And light to the eyes. And Jesus says something very similar too. John chapter 10, Jesus says that he had come to bring life in all its fullness. Life to the full. Jesus is the joy bringer. Think back to when we discussed the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Not love, miserableness. Joy. Life is there to be enjoyed. We're to be thankful for the things that we have, and we are to praise God for them and not feel guilty about enjoying them. So eat well and enjoy your food. Take a glass of wine or a well-matured port or a craftsman brewed bitter and enjoy every single mouthful. Spend time with your family and friends, playing games, talking about the events of the day. Enjoy each other's company. Walk in the countryside, swim in the sea, climb mountains, explore this wonderful world God has created. And make sure you find joy too in the more mundane things in life. Watch a good movie. Read good books. Listen to great music. If you were here last night, you did just that for about an hour and a half. Dance, find a spouse, raise a family, take risks, live wholeheartedly, love extravagantly, give generously. When you wake up in the morning and start to wriggle your fingers and your toes, praise God that they're still moving, that your heart is still beating. Rejoice in your senses. Rejoice that every day is a gift from God and life is full of pleasures to be enjoyed. I wonder if that's your attitude to life. Or whether you feel guilty about enjoying it. Don't. Light is sweet. Life is good. We are to enjoy however many years the Lord gives us to live. The Christian should be someone full of joy. And the teacher's advice is to rejoice. Now that may sound a little bit like hedonism gone mad. And that I'm encouraging you to throw off all restraints. Do whatever you like. do what verse 9 suggests, to follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But freedom without any kind of restraint never actually brings complete joy. So whilst on one hand the teacher wants us to enjoy life to the full, he wants us to do that in a certain context. And that context is of remembering. Remembering, that's our second R today. Rejoice and remember. And there are two things to remember in this passage. Firstly, that God's judgment is a reality. And secondly, that old age is coming. Firstly then. The first is a restraint, so we take a longer view on pleasure. And the second is a spur to help us make sure we make the most of the time we have. Now, anyone here not want to be happy? Pretty rare to find someone that enjoys being miserable, apart from Victor Meldrew, people like that. But we like to be happy, don't we? And we spend our lives making choices to seek the greatest amount of joy. We change jobs because we think we'll enjoy the new one more, either because the work is better or because we'll have that more money to spend on things that we will enjoy doing. We decide where to go on holiday based on how much excitement and joy and pleasure it's going to give us. We make the same decision about what we eat sometimes, and certainly about the films we watch and the books we read. But so often that view is only in the short term. How much joy will I get in the next hour, or week, or year, or a little bit longer ahead? But the teacher doesn't want to restrict us to that. He wants us to lift our heads higher and see eternity in view. And that we can enjoy an experience far, far greater and far more lasting if we take seriously the reality of God's promise of a day of judgment. You see, there are some things that look good to do, but which actually do us harm. And there are some things which the Lord tells us not to do because they are wrong. As a teenager, I had a terrible problem with gambling. Now, there was a huge thrill involved in playing those machines, watching those wheels spin around, thinking that I knew better, that I was skilled enough to be a winner. And even if it didn't happen this time, with the debts were mounting up, next time it would be okay. And there was a real buzz there in the moment. But those moments don't last. In the cold light of day, when the debts and the losses stack up, that temporary joy feels worthless and empty, because it is. And the same is true with many things in life. Whether it's drinking to excess, or taking drugs, or seeking one sexual partner after another, or even chasing after the material things in life. Not feeling satisfied unless you've got that latest phone or gadget, a better car or that designer handbag or whatever it might be. See, not everything our heart wants is good for us. Not everything our heart desires now will bring us lasting joy. There are some things, as I said, which the Lord says we should avoid because they're not good. And there are other things we should avoid because they're sinful and they will drive us away from the Lord. And one day there will be a reckoning. And if we have sought pleasure in this world without taking the long-term view of eternity, then we will be the loser in the end. God's judgment is a reality. We need to remember that and make sure that we are enjoying the things of this world in the context of what is to come. But if the remembrance of a day of judgment is meant to restrain us, the teacher doesn't want us to go too far. He also wants us to spur us on to seize the day, to remember that old age is coming and life is short. We're not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, if you like. And restrict ourselves so much that, rather like the Pharisees did. You remember the Pharisees who put those extra laws in place so that one real command would be protected? We're not to do that. If we've been saved by faith in Christ and his death on the cross in our place, then we should have no fears about the future. And we can enjoy the freedom of God's law and enjoy the life he has given. But we need to take the opportunities we have. And in these verses here, at the beginning of chapter 12, are all about growing old. Now, I know I've only reached the grand old age of 50, nowhere near as old as one or two people here today. But I have to say, I'm starting to notice some things too. You'll see me doing this a lot more now when I'm trying to read things. I have to stretch this little finger out before I start playing a guitar to get rid of the arthritis that's building up. And there are some things that I would have done in my youth that now frighten the living daylights out of me that I won't do again. There would have been a time when I would have done a bungee jump. No longer. That moment has come and gone. And that's what the writer is doing in chapter 12, those first few verses there. It's a wonderful poem packed full of images and metaphors about old age. So it's worth having a read and trying to work out what he's saying. So verse 3, those grinders that are now few, well, those of your teeth, folks, they're wearing out. Bit by bit, you've got less in there than you had to start with. Those looking through the windows, growing dim in the same verse, well, that's a metaphor for fading eyesight. The almond tree blossom is the grey hair that seems to be there, more and more. And so it goes on. The teacher wants us to remember that old age is coming, that we shouldn't put off enjoying the things of this world until it's too late. Life is short and fleeting, and days of trouble will come. Days when the pains and restrictions of old age make it harder to find real joy in life because there are too many pains and frailties going on. Carpe diem, he says. Seize the day. Time is short. Enjoy life while you can, because old age is coming and death won't be far behind. That's why we need to live life to the full, both remembering God's commands and the certainty of a day of judgment and making good use of the time that he has given. But there's a final piece of advice the teacher has for us here, and it's something actually that sums up everything that he has been trying to teach us throughout this whole book, and it's there in the last 6 verses. The meaning of life. The antidote to that life of foggy vapour, the way to try and find true meaning and purpose and lasting joy is to respond to God. That's our third R, to respond to God in 3 ways. To stop searching, to fear God and to obey his commands. Respond by stopping searching. Now, I don't know what you found about the book of Ecclesiastes, whether you still think it's rather a strange book. But it is here in the Bible because the teacher wrote these words, guided and inspired by Almighty God. The Lord is the one shepherd, he's referred to in verse 11. And since he is also the creator and the sustainer of the world, the one who brought all things together and who holds things together, then surely understanding his pattern for life must, it's got to take precedent over every other idea, hasn't it? How can we listen to anyone else's advice when we have the Maker's instructions for us? And yet so many people hear the words of Jesus and the good news of the gospel. They see that it makes sense, but then they go on searching for something else. Now, there are many competing philosophies in the world, just as there are many different religions. But more and more today, people seem to be after a philosophy that suits them and their lifestyle. And very often they're happy to sacrifice truth to get it. But such a choice only brings short-term comfort. It leaves us with nothing really but a man-made God, a God made in our own image, which is no God at all. That's why the advice of the teacher is to stop searching. In the words of the scriptures you're holding this morning, you have the wisdom of God, a wisdom personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd, the light of the world, the gate to glory, and the judge of the ages. Why on earth would you go looking for someone else apart from him? Stop searching. In the pages of the scriptures and in the person of Jesus Christ, you have all you need to know how to live life to the full. Stop searching. Number 2, fear God. Fear God. That isn't about cowering in a corner, afraid to come into his presence. Although I have to say, if Jesus is not your Redeemer, that is how you will react when you meet God face to face. Fearing God is about recognizing who we are in comparison to him. It's about relating to God in the right way, recognizing his ultimate authority, his unlimited power, his glory and majesty, his awesome might and his perfect holiness compared to our poverty and weakness and sinfulness. Fearing God means coming to him on his terms, accepting his verdict on us and our need of true repentance. But it also means accepting his means of salvation and not adding to that ourselves. The Bible is clear we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the death of Jesus Christ alone. And since salvation is God's business, we need to accept God's word on the matter and take advantage of the mercy he so freely offers to all who come to him. We're to stop searching and we're to fear God, to come to him on his terms. But that coming to God isn't just a one-off event. It's something that should define our lives as we discover and then obey his commandments. Living the wise life, living a life of eternal significance and lasting joy, means a life spent obeying God. That means that we need to be people who read God's word and are willing to trust and obey God's commands, even when they clash with our preferences or our culture. It means obeying God's word when our hearts try and pull us away, because we know that God's word is ultimately true and reliable, and his commands are ultimately life-giving. And it means being willing to take up our cross and follow Christ, whatever the cost, because we trust him that the eternal glories he promised that are to come far outweigh anything we suffer or give up on earth. The response we need is to stop searching, to fear God, and to keep God's commandments. That, the teacher says, is the duty of all of us, of all people. It is the meaning of life. It is the way to eternal life, the way of true joy, the only way to avoid a life of foggy vapor and a lost eternity. Hear the words of the teacher. Soak up his God-given wisdom and live your life to the full. As Christians, we've got so much to be thankful for, so many reasons to celebrate, so much to enjoy, and so much greater to look forward to. May God plant his wisdom in our hearts and help us to live life in all its fullness that Jesus came to give us. Because when we do, not only will our hearts overflow with joy and praise, but others will see it too and want it to. And so ultimately, God himself will receive the glory. Amen.
So let us now stand.